Okay, I didn't know exactly how to set this sound system up, so I didn't even know if we were going to need it in this room, but is it all right? Everybody was? Okay. All right, let's go with that then. Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to, with great anticipation, tackle the same lesson again. Actually, we've had so much good feedback and so many good questions and comments as we went through this lesson that it's obvious that this is an extremely interesting and important study for us. And of course, it's all related to and hinging around what we refer to as the Bema Seat of Christ, B-E-M-A. That's the Greek word that is used in several places in the New Testament. And if you look at the passage that's on the screen, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15, Paul talks about that, building upon, if you look down at verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That last passage there, the last sentence is translated literally as one escaping with the smell of smoke on their clothes. That's basically the idea that is conveyed by that scripture, is that for those unworthy works, the wood, hay, and stubble, when those are consumed by the fire of judgment at the Bema Seat, for believers, it is as though somebody was running into a burning building, and they, when they come out, they escape from the building, but they have the smell of smoke on their clothes. That just is a picture of how close to total destruction the believer is. But Paul is very careful to emphasize in verse 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So it is not a question of salvation. That is a separate issue. Please don't get those two mixed up. They are separate, totally separated in Scripture, and totally separated as far as events are concerned. So we're going to back up here a little bit and take a look at some questions that have come up, but before we do, I think we'll stop here and we'll just have a word of prayer. Father, I am so thankful to you for the incredible grace in which we stand. Paul echoed those words, and they are just as true today as they were when he penned them. May you bless by your Spirit the teaching of the Word. He is the one. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word. He is the teacher of the Word. I am just a poor example, giving illustration and teaching the Word. And I pray that you would forgive me if I mess it up. And may you hide that. And may you emphasize that part which is right. Thank you now for this time together. We just trust it to you in great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 10. I had a couple questions came in. In fact, several questions came in last week, and I wanted to take a look at the ones that were around Matthew chapter 10, because those questions are very relevant to the other ones, and if we address those, I think we'll get fairly well along here. Matthew chapter 10. I put that down on the study sheets. Of course, I left that somewhere. I believe it's right here, Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, and let's take a look at verses 41 and 42 in particular, and then we're going to back up from that. In verse 41, it says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet," or in other words, as recognizing him as a prophet, "shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." I want you to turn back. There were some questions about whether or not when we as Christians, and I'm going to make that assumption here this morning, I'm going to assume that you are a Christian and that you are doing the things that are in this passage. And the questions were probably because I confused it myself, so I'm going to try to rectify that. Whether or not there would be a reward if the person that you were dealing with was not a Christian. In other words, is the reward a Christian to a Christian only, or is it a Christian to an unsaved person? And if so, how does that work? So I want to kind of satisfy that from this passage. I want you to go back to the beginning of this chapter. Remember that one of the things that we have taught here off and on for a number of years is a text without a context is a
pretext.
In other words, you must understand the text in its bigger picture, the context. So let's take a look at the context here. Matthew chapter 10. "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." And we're going to talk about that in a minute. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these," and he lists them. And he comes down in verse 5, and he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying to them," now listen carefully to what his instructions are. He instructs them, "Do not go," where?
"To
the Gentiles." Now, let's just pause there for a minute. Is that still applicable today? Of course not. Paul spent his whole ministry as the apostle to the
Gentiles.
So right on the very front door of this passage, it identifies this as a unique command from the Lord to whom? To the 12 apostles, okay? Everybody got that? Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to
Israel.
The Christians of Israel. Is that what it says?
No.
It doesn't say that. It says specifically, go to whom? The lost sheep of Israel. Now, does that answer the question of whether or not this, at the end of this passage, and it's all one passage, it's all one thought, it just flows right one right after the other. Is the reward related only to ministry to Christians?
No.
The Lord would not send you out to do something and then say, well, you went to unbelievers, I'm not going to reward you for that. Let me ask you this, and this is kind of a fundamental question. Is there one person in this room who could go to an assembly in the Coliseum, basketball game, whatever, hockey, and look around there and say, you are a Christian? You are not a Christian. Anybody? We don't know that. That is not in our purview to understand. Evangelism is fundamentally when evangelism is going out and presenting the gospel to the unsaved sheep of Israel, or in the days of Paul, to the Gentiles, and basically to saved or unsaved. You and I don't know who is saved, who's saved, who's not saved. You don't know that. That is not in our purview. We couldn't understand that if we wanted to. And as a matter of fact, we are often greatly deceived. We think people are, and they aren't. And we think people aren't, and they are. So this passage is look at verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here's another nice one. Now, I want to make sure you see this. His command to the 12 disciples: heal the sick, raise the dead. Everybody, we got that? Anybody miss that? Have you ever seen that done? What does that tell you about this set of commands?
It's for the disciples.
They are especially limited to and directed to the 12 apostles. And you'll see as you go down through this, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely gave. Don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even take two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away, and the instructions just kind of roll on. If the disciples are rejected, if there is open persecution, the instruction is turn around, leave that place, shake the dust of your on your shoes off as a testimony against them, and move on, and I'll show you the place where you're going to go next. So when you come down to verse 40, Here is the key, in my judgment, here is the key to understanding this passage. He who receives you does what?
Receives me.
Receives me, Christ. He who receives you receives me. That's a fundamental base principle, and that is repeated multiple times in the scriptures. When you trust Christ as your Savior, according to Ephesians, you are at that time indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the Father in Him. I in you, you in Him. You are so absolutely identified with Christ that verse 40 says that whoever receives you receives who? Christ. I mean, you are, when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are His representative, and you are just, it's when people are talking to you, they're in essence talking to Christ, and how they treat you is how they would treat Christ. And you remember the whole story in the other passage about you came to visit me and when I was in jail, you when I was sick and so forth, and they said, well, when did we ever do that? We didn't see that. And they said, whichever one is the least in the kingdom, there's where it was. They were face to face with Christ, even though the one that they saw was like Brody, you know? Just a little kid. He knows the scripture. He's holding the scripture. And if he rejects Brody infinitely, he has rejected Christ. Or vice versa. Verse 40 is such a powerful verse. If you are struggling with your identity in Christ, I'd just commit that one to memory. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives who?
Him.
Him who sent me, who is the Father. So, if a person receives you, they're receiving Christ. And when they receive Christ, they're receiving the Father. Because I and the Father are one.
Is the term you the disciples or followers?
In that particular case, this one extends beyond. Now, Bob has brought up an absolutely key point in this passage, and that is, if you look at the first few verses here, where it says you need to go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and all that, who is that
pointing to
the disciples, and we know from our own experience and our observation, it doesn't apply to us. We don't do that. We haven't done that. We have people that, you know, claim to do it, but phooey. If there was a person who still had that kind of work, they could empty out Parkview in one afternoon. That's just not But here's the thing that you need to do. When you come to passages, and particularly in the Gospels, and here's the true confession. I have only, over the period of my teaching tenure, which is many, many years, I have taught a lot of passages, and I have only taught through one of the four Gospels once. And you say, well, wait a minute. There's four of them. Why haven't you taught all of them? And the answer is, these are hard. These are hard. And basically, I'm a coward. I'm a coward in the sense that teaching these requires an immense amount of discernment, because there are things that are just like this passage here. This is an excellent example where the instructions are given, and part of the instructions are absolutely limited only to the audience, and then there's other parts of it that actually apply to us. And how in the world do we know the difference? And I'll give you, here's the secret ingredient. This is the secret sauce. If it is repeated in the New Testament, in Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, if in those epistles the topic in question is repeated as an instruction to us, then you know that that part back here in Matthew chapter 10 goes on beyond that, beyond the 12 disciples, to us. Is everybody with me? So you have, in order to understand and properly apply the things that are in the gospel, you often have to search through all the rest of the New Testament in particular, and sometimes in the Old Testament, and see if those principles are taught as a general principle to believers or not. If they're not, and you're not going to find any other place where everybody is told to go out and raise people from the dead and heal the lepers and cast out demons, etc., etc. So you know that there are things in this passage that are unique to the apostles, and there are other things that are not unique. They are principles that extend beyond them. And when we come down here to verse 40 and verse 41, some of those things are repeated. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journeys, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So, in other words, this is saying, in essence, if you were going to apply this passage to the New Testament days, it says missionaries ought not to raise support before they go. Is that not what it says? Don't take those things with you, because where you go, they are going to what? They are going to support you. Do we operate that way today? No. No. And I'm not suggesting that we take this passage and apply it that way. I'm just saying that you need to be very careful to read and understand. And the reason I put this verse in here is because if you look at Matthew 10:40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, what is happening here? In verse 40, tell me how we would define that in Christian terms today. You go out and you present the gospel, and someone receives you, receives Christ, and receives the Father. What do we say happened to them? They got saved, right? They got saved. We have different terms for that. They're born again. That's what verse 40 is talking about. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 3, when we're back up here, the reason I put that in there is, remember, Paul is talking about himself and Apollos, and he says, I planted, right? And what is that? What is he talking about there? When he says, I planted, what's he saying? I went out, gave them the gospel. Some of them received me, received what I said, and they got what?
Saved.
They got saved, and the church was built. So he says, I planted the church at Corinth. And then God called Paul to another ministry, and who came in after him? Apollos. And what did Apollos do? He watered. He kept it going, and the church grew, and it kept going. And so when you come back over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's talking about the act of salvation, right? It's not unique to the 12 apostles. That's a description of what happens when we get saved today.
How did this whole thing go from his instruction to the apostles to the rest of us? I mean, where was the break in there?
Well, that's a very good point, and the fact is, for this particular part in verse 41 and 42, there is no break. This was true for the 12 apostles, and it is also true for us. The break here that you're probably talking about is, where does this come about here of healing the sick and raising the dead and so forth when it doesn't apply to us? And the answer is, you have to look at the heading on this thing and see who it was addressed to. You always look at that. You always look at the context. And then the question is there a principle within that text that applies even beyond them? So there isn't actually a break. It's true for them, and it's also true for us. This particular one was true for them, and it's not true for us. So
can you tell us again how you know that transition happened? So like the heading is, it's to the disciples. But Bob's question, which is mine too, is how do you know that transition? I think you told us this before, and I just forgot.
How do I know that transition?
How do I know this isn't still just to the disciples?
Because we don't see anybody raising people from the dead.
Okay.
So just from experience, plus. If you have a question on a passage and say, does that apply to me? You have to start searching through Acts, Romans, search through all the New Testament. And if you can't find it anywhere, if you don't find Paul saying, Marty, you need to go out and raise the dead, if you don't find that anywhere, then you come back and say, okay, that doesn't apply to everybody. That just applies to them.
It was this concept should be repeated in those four books.
Right.
Second Corinthians 12, when it talks about the signs of an apostle.
Right. 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 And those were signs of an apostle. And by the way, that there is so much confusion about signs today. I don't want to get into that, but basically, there were specifically signs of an apostle, and these were basically some of those signs. Peter raised people from the dead. I mean, and then we have that whole episode of Ananias and Sapphira, and people recognized that the 12 apostles had some unique capabilities, and that's recorded in the book of Acts. And they literally had fear of the apostles, and that it was intended to be that way. But the gifts of the apostles, which are some of them are listed right here in the first part of this, there's nothing that is unique to the 12 apostles about 40, 41, and 42. Does that help to explain that? Okay. And what? Okay. Just one thing. The thing that is difficult about these kinds of issues is that you have to study a lot of stuff. You need a concordance, and you need to pick out some of these words and search the New Testament and search the Old Testament and say what else does God say about this, and that will help to clear this up.
I have a question then on Matthew 7:6, going back to it. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not cast your pearls before swine." Where is all that?
Now, see, that's not... You can't ask that question, because the only thing we're talking about today is Matthew chapter 10. I'll tell you that question about casting your pearls. Let me give you an example, and this is probably a bad example. I think it's possible for us to do that today. I was recently in the hospital, and I have had on several occasions what's called an ileus, which is kind of a nasty thing. It's kind of where your insides just kind of shut down. And if you remember, one of the cases, I specifically asked for the elders to come and pray for me, and they did, and that day I was healed. I look back on that and I say, there is no question the Lord answered my prayer. That was a healing touch. And I treasure that. So when I had this ileus again, I was with a nurse, and we were going to get a test or something, I don't know, somewhere. And I shared that story. And she replied to me with profanity. And what popped into my mind at that time is, Bill, you just cast your pearls before the swine.
But you didn't know that. How would you know?
No, I didn't. I didn't. If I had thought about it more, I probably would have.
I finds an acorn once in a while. That old saying. I remember when I was in that kind of mindset, and a person saying something to me, and much, much later, I recall that statement.
Yeah.
And it did happen.
Yeah. I don't look back at that and say somehow or other I failed. I think it was okay to share. I was not violating any principles, but what the Lord is saying is it wasn't received.
Yeah, but you didn't know that.
I didn't know that, but I'm not responsible for that. I'm not responsible for that.
So does that mean then you just don't say any more at that point when she coaches you?
Oh, I didn't say any more at that point. And truthfully, I was stunned. Mm-hmm. I had no preparation for that kind of response.
Yeah.
And so I didn't say anything, and I thought, well, she had a testimony, and it's hers as to what she does with it.
You planted the seed.
I planted the seed.
I don't know what, if it got watered or not.
Maybe somebody else is going to come along and water that, and that's really true. And yeah, Marty?
I was just going to say, so as I've been working toward being a better better at witnessing, right, and being a model versus preaching, one of the things I'm doing, working really hard to do, is if I see that's happening, is to apologize to the person and say, I'm sorry, this is what I believe I didn't mean to offend you. Because I'm getting nowhere, and there's it getting even uglier. Like, I've had people get even uglier with me.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Sometimes I think you just have to say I did what I, because I think God calls us to that, right? You didn't do that because you just woke up and said, oh, here, I'm going to tell this story. That's emerging inside by
God. Right. Exactly.
All you can do is just hope. And
all the time, God knew that you were going to share that in His providence allowed that to happen.
Yeah.
Because maybe He also... He sees where it's going to come in.
Yeah. Yep. Well, Isaiah 64:8. Would somebody look that verse up?
Wait, which one?
Isaiah 64:8.
Thank you.
Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand.
One of the things that for me, and I won't lay this on anybody else because it's you, but true confession here for me, I have a problem when God doesn't do what I think He should. Because I'm so smart, I know exactly what should be the best thing to do, and when He doesn't do it, I'm just stymied. But what Isaiah says is that verse that is so difficult for me. I don't know how it is for you, but for me it is so difficult to understand that God is in charge of me. He shapes me. He brings things into my life. He takes things out. He is in charge, and He is always right. Always right. He never leads you astray. He always does what is best for you. And I just pray that Bill Archer would just shut up. You know? Sometimes I listen to myself and I think, Bill Archer, what are you? Who do you think you are? So, you In Psalm 103, my wife and I have been talking about this now for several weeks, and in Psalm 103, and by the way, it is my intent that after we finish this study, that we would do a study, verse-by-verse study of Psalm 103. I'm so impressed by this passage, and it's just got so much truth in it. New Testament truth, by the way. But one of the promises, well, the first promise is he forgives all your iniquity. And everybody says, yay. I got that, yay. But the next one is, he heals all your diseases. And I want that to be now. He heals all my diseases now, Lord. I don't want to wait. And you know what? His timing is not my timing. When he says he is going to heal all my diseases, does everybody understand that if you, of natural causes, pass from this life to the next, your last disease was one that killed you? He didn't heal that one.
But he did in heaven.
But he did in heaven. See, now you got it. He did heal it, but he didn't heal it in the time you wanted. And just remember that Bill knows best. I know when to heal this disease, Lord.
Bill, I remember years ago you and I were having this discussion. You might not remember, but I was arguing that I just didn't get why God wasn't listening. Right? He wasn't doing what I wanted, and you said to me, "He is God, and you are not." I tell myself that a lot.
That's another way of saying this. He is God. His timing is perfect, and he will heal when he decides it is time to heal. And you have to put that in context and look at a person who is not saved. And a person who is not saved is going to go into eternity, and is that all those diseases going to be healed? No. In fact, there's going to be more added. So this is a promise. It is a promise to believers. And I don't know when the timing is going to be, but I do know this. I know absolutely this. The Word of God is absolutely true. And if he says he heals all your diseases, he heals all your diseases, he just may not do it when you think it should be done.
There's a feeling, maybe several of you read, but there's such a good book called The Valley of Vision, and it's a book on Puritan prayers. But when you're talking about that, one of the statements in there was, as pain and suffering choke and transitory health, may I not shrink from the death that introduces me to the freshness of eternal youth. And I just think, you know, our concept of death, you know, is so... Yes, you know, negative. When really, you know, for the Christian, it's such a positive. You know, I think of the death one moment.
Yeah.
Get there. Yeah.
Well, one thing, kind of along that line, that I have always, kind of sorted out in my own mind, how much, and you could ask yourself, and I'm not asking you to do that right now, but just as an exercise, how much of our prayers are associated with physical life, which is going to end, versus how much of our prayers are about eternity, glorifying Him. We just get all tangled up in stuff that's very temporary.
Maybe it's because we don't know much about where we're going. Nobody ever come back to tell us.
Well, Paul did.
But he just raised more questions. He says, I can't tell you what I saw. And you can conjecture. Well, he saw helicopters. He saw airplanes, and that mystified him. That's what we got. And we just don't know much about that. And that's why a lot of people don't even believe it.
That's the reason why it is that way, is God places such an enormous premium on faith. He doesn't tell us all that because He wants you to just believe what He has told you because He told you. You just believe in faith.
A friend just sent me a note about praying, and she said, while we are praying, we don't know that maybe the person we prayed for a long time ago may be being saved that minute, or many other things happening while we were praying.
Yep. Well, I don't know if we covered all that or not, but verse 41:40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. If you ask me to explain that, I can't. I don't fully understand that. There seems to be, as I look at that, there seems to be an identity. Receiving you as a Christian identifies that person with Christ. And when a person receives a prophet as a prophet, they're being identified with that prophet in a way that the Lord says they're going to receive the same reward. Now, if you ask me to explain that, I can't explain it. All I can tell you is that's what it says. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, and another passage, I believe it's in Luke, says, one of these little ones who believes in me. In other words, a person who is young in the faith, very young in the faith, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, young in the faith, a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say, you shall not lose your reward.
Can you identify prophet and righteous? I hear this word righteous, and I never use it. So I don't know, because I don't know what it means.
Well, righteous means, let's see, a dictionary term. Righteous means doing things that are right. You do righteous things because they're right. You just do it because it's right. And a person who is evil does evil because he doesn't give a rip. He's doing it for his own satisfaction. He's doing it for whatever, but he's not doing it because it's right. And to become more and more righteous you fill yourself more and more with the Word of God. And as you fill yourself with the Word and obey the Word, you become more and more righteous.
And prophet?
A prophet is a word that primarily was used in the Old Testament as one who was called of God to present a message to the children of Israel. In the New Testament, it's used in that sense, like in this passage, in that sense of presenting the gospel, but it is a very close word to a preacher. So, a prophet was one who stood up in front of people and expounded. It's like a teacher, although it's a stronger word than a teacher. It's more like a preacher. Okay, questions. These are all good questions. I can't tell you. I really appreciate. There was another issue that was raised, and that is, is there a reward for showing kindness to an unsaved person? I searched for a passage that talked about that specifically. I found a couple of verses. Turn to John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Of course, John 3:16, everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But then he goes on to say in John 3, get back here one more. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One of the things that is also difficult to understand. We don't have anything to do with another person's salvation. Everybody says, "Well, wait a minute, Bill. What are you saying?" What I'm saying is John 3:17 and 18. He's been judged already before you got there, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You and I have the privilege of going out and presenting the gospel, and God uses that, and he is going to give you a reward for doing that. And there is a special reward for those who are there and they get saved. You've heard the term "stars in your crown." There actually is a verse that comes from. You're going to have stars in a crown that is eternal, and those stars are going to represent people that you have influenced in bringing to Christ. But you need to understand this: you don't get them saved. you do not get anyone saved. You present the gospel. The Spirit of God does the conviction, and He brings about salvation, not you.
The answer to that isn't Luke 6:35 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful.
That's a good verse. There's also a verse that says He gives rain, gives rain to the just and the unjust. And so you and I don't have any knowledge about who's going to get saved, who doesn't get saved. We give that. I believe the Lord is going to give us a reward for even those that don't get saved, because we're presenting the gospel, and that's what He told us to do. It's just obedience, folks. It's just obedience. It's doing what He tells us to do. And a lot of these things, you know, as we go along, I know what's happening. I know you're sitting back there saying, wait. What's that turkey talking about? Some of this raises more questions. I agree. I have questions about even the things that we've talked about here this morning. Verse 40 of Matthew chapter 10 is building up the church. He who receives you receives me. Building up the church. God has given you as a believer gifts and talents. He gives those gifts to everyone who trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior. When you get saved, you get the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He gives you His choice, not yours. He gives you different gifts. They're listed in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Some are given the gifts of apostleship. Some are given the gifts of teaching. Some are given the gifts of helps. Some are given, just all kinds of things. And He's going to reward you for using those gifts. And He's not real pleased when you complain about the fact that you didn't get the gift you wanted. Guilty. Okay, well, you know what? It's next week. It is my intense desire to give you the scriptures that talk about the rewards. What are they? What are the kinds of things that are specifically mentioned in the New Testament as rewards given out at this Bema Seat of Christ? And the scripture is very, very clear on it. I mean, there are some things, and one of them I can tell you is this. If you are anxiously looking for the return of Christ, I mean, that isn't something that you're doing. It is something in your mind. You are anxiously looking for the return of Christ. There's a reward for that. And I look at that and I think, He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to give me a reward for those kinds of things. That is just His incredible grace. Incredible grace. Father, thank You. With all my heart, I am thankful for You and for Your goodness, Your grace. And I'm thankful, Lord, for this class, for the intention and the desire to study the Word of God. And I just pray that this has been a time of encouragement for everyone. May you bless and guide us this week. And should you tarry, we pray you'd bring us back together again, that we might study, fellowship together, and just enjoy being together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, we don't know for sure where we're going to be next week.
As soon as Bill and I find out where we're going to be. That's what I was going to say. We will let you know where we'll be. Whether it's this room or the other room, we'll let you know, and you will have that.
The rewards are going to be gold, silver, and them. What are we going to do with them? Do we really need that in the hereafter?